بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين يبخلون ويأمرون الناس بالبخل. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the proud, boastful person. He is himself miserly and he instructs other people to be miserly as well. Now the question is this, that why does he need to instruct others to be miserly as well? Is miserly all right? Let's cordon him off, leave him on side. But he is not content with this. He instructs others also to be miserly. The reason is obvious. The reason is that if he is going to be miserly himself, then he will be looked down upon with contempt. People say, what a person, stingy, miserly. So people look at him with ridicule, they will humiliate him, they will disgrace him. But when he starts encouraging others also to be miserly with him, then he's got a whole jamaat with him. So he can't be singled out. And when people will see, well, there are others also with him, and they are intelligent people, capable people, so his miserliness will be covered up with respect. His evil and his wrong will be covered up and will be covered up with respect. So the same illat can be extended onto all other vices. When a person is involved in some vice, then he doesn't want to appear to be singled out in that vice. Like you hear of these gay parties, right? So there may be just one, two people that are involved in it. Now if it's just one, two persons that are involved, then the whole world will condemn them, they will ridicule them, they will laugh at them. Now the way that they will adopt in order to save their disgrace and humiliation is to have gay rights, a party, take out a procession, get recognition at the government level, and let the media speak about it. That this is normal behavior, it's natural, he's got a natural inclination towards this. So the more they will speak about it, then they will hide their disgrace and they will hide their embarrassment. So this is their philosophy, this is how they operate. So hence you find these different denominations, when they appeared, they surfaced, then this was amongst the reasons that they persisted upon the evil ways. Okay, they want to be there and they encourage others as well, so that they aren't humiliated, they aren't embarrassed, they aren't singled out in the wrong. And this type of a mindset starts off from shaitan. Shaitan, when he was rejected, then he says, لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, that I will mislead everybody. I am dispatched for Jahannam, as you said, as you promised that I'll be dispatched to Jahannam. So why must I roast in Jahannam all by myself? If I'm going in, then I need to take others as well. So this mindset came originally from shaitan. Then the shaitanic groups, whether it's grey group, whether it's bidati group, whether it's whatever other group, all shaitanic groups, thereafter they followed the same trend. So it becomes very important for the people that are seeking the haq, seeking the truth, then to be able to distinguish between the both. Right. Hence, Allah Ta'ala has declared, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. I have perfected your deen for you. And not only have I perfected, but I have declared my pleasure for Islam. I have completed and I have declared my pleasure. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. Completed it, I have perfected it, and I declared my pleasure. So when it's complete, it's perfect, and Allah Ta'ala's pleasure has been declared, then when He declares His pleasure, then His pleasure is something that is perpetual. When He declares pleasure for something, then there can't be a breakup. Because Allah Ta'ala's knowledge covers all times, past, future, present, it covers all times. And when He declares pleasure for someone, so that is now perpetual, that is everlasting. Then there can't be an interruption in His pleasure. If He says that for something or for some person I have declared my best pleasure, there can't be interruption. Then that's perpetual, that's going to be lasting, it's going to be enduring all ages and all times and zamanas. Now, the Yahud had become jealous and envious. They had become envious against Islam and against the Muslims for this reason. Why is their religion declared to be perfect, declared to be complete, and declared to be under the divine pleasure? This is the reason, amongst other reasons, why they became envious. The other reasons also, one is this, that we had been blessed with the Friday, and Friday and Jummah was the day that was chosen by Allah Ta'ala for special worship, for special ibadah. Friday was chosen. The Christians and the Jews, they employed their minds. The Christians felt, well, Allah Ta'ala commenced with creation on a Sunday, that is the first day of the week, He commenced creation. And it's true, the hadith also says that the whole process of creation had commenced on a Sunday. That's the first day of the week. So therefore, that's supposed to be the more appropriate day. They employed their minds, their reasoning, and they went on that end. The Jews, they went off in this manner. They said, well, Allah Ta'ala completed His creation on a Friday. So Saturday, there was no work. So therefore, when Saturday was no work, so Saturday must be declared the day for worship. So they also used their brains. So they declared Sabbath. These people declared Sunday. Therefore, when we have to talk to blacks, then we have to be a little bit careful as well. In between, I'll give some points. We have to be very careful as well. It's not the right thing to tell them that we're going for Sonto. Sonto normally they refer to worship. Right? But Sonto is from Sunday. Sonto is from Sunday. See, sun and son. So it's from Sunday. Now, we need to show that we are quite different. Just for your information, you know, since the other people that are working amongst blacks as well, there was one complaint that was received from some ulama that are working towards Tanga amongst the black communities. Children were at the madrasa, and man, quite educated, respectable black, and he pulled out his children from the madrasa. What was the reason he came and complained after that? That, see, your people's kitab, one of the tasheel series that they are being taught, it states that Jesus was just a prophet of God, prophet of Allah Ta'ala. So you mustn't say he's a prophet of Allah. Jesus is God, and if you'll promise that you'll not taught these this to my child, then I'm prepared to keep him. And otherwise, I'm not prepared to keep him. So the alim had referred it to me. So HMC, in aqaid, in beliefs, there's no compromises. this way or that way. We can't compromise on that. Beliefs is the very base. It's the very foundation. When it's the very base and foundation, then there can't be any alterations, any adjustment. We don't want just numbers here. We aren't taking anybody just for numbers. But we are taking people on principle. Our principle is that the belief must be right. But then this troubled me for a day or 2 days. After one day, I said, no, I think where we went wrong is the black, when he talks about prophet, he's got a different understanding of a prophet. I remember that there was one woman working for us, aged, and she was becoming a Sangoma. And when she was completing the course, Sangoma course, then the other blacks began to say, Sia, Sia, Propheta. She is prophesizing now. So one who prophesies, what will he be? He'll be a prophet. So in their istilah, their understanding, a prophet is like a kahin, you know, kahin, fortune teller, person who tells the future. So now, this person must have felt that we are degrading Isa alayhi salam from a Nabi to a fortune teller. And in their istilah, they refer to a prophet as the one who is prophesizing. Right? Now see how they understand it. They understand the difference. I said, see, for their purposes, what we must do, we must change the word. He was the Rasul of Allah Ta'ala. He was the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, because it will take time for them to understand the difference between a Rasul and a prophet. Nabi is not a kahin. Ma huwa bi qawli kahin. Qaleelan ma tash'urun. So they reducing the prophet to a kahin, to a prophesizer or to a fortune teller, they are degrading the Nabi. Nonetheless, so one of the reasons why they are jealous and envious, as I explained earlier, is that this Friday is just Juma. Muslims have been chosen for Friday. And the real day by Allah Ta'ala is Friday. Therefore it is called the Sayyidul Ayyam. They moved away from Wahi, they moved away from inspiration and revelation to their discretion. That was the point where they had shifted. The Christians also used their discretion, and the Jews also used their discretion, and eventually that became the law. Right? They used the discretion, they went out to Sunday, they used the discretion in minds, and they went out to Saturday. But the day that was acceptable by Allah Ta'ala, accepted, and the day of significance, the day of ibadat, real ibadat, is Friday, Juma. Because Allah Ta'ala had completed mankind. And mankind was the reason for the creation of the universe. The entire system, this whole universe, was created for mankind. So when He is the reason for the creation, and His creation has been completed on a Friday, so then the day of Friday is supposed to be the day of worship, because now you're going to show a gratitude. You being the reason of the entire universe, entire system, all created for you. So when you've been the reason for the entire system, so you are showing some type of additional gratitude, and that is on a Friday. That was the second reason. The third reason why they are envious also is the Baytullah, you've been selected for the Baytullah. They also know it, that this was the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know it from Ibrahim alayhi salam, because they also believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam. And why were you chosen for the Baytullah? Why weren't we chosen for the Baytullah, and why were you chosen for the Baytullah? Now, isn't this stupidity? See, when Allah Pak takes away, deprives someone from tawfiq, then his understanding can't work right. إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ أَوْنُ اللَّهِ بِالْفَتَىٰ فَأَوَّلُ مَا يَجْنِي عَلَيْهِ أَقْلُهُ. When Allah Ta'ala takes away the brain, Allah Ta'ala takes away tawfiq, His tawfiq and grace, He takes it away from anybody, then the first thing that goes wrong in him is his brains. Right seems wrong, and wrong seems right. That is an indication that Allah has taken away tawfiq from that person. So the right thing for them was not to become envious, but to see, all right, they've been favored with what? Let me go on that. That is the path. When that is the path, then I should be going on that. Not now, because they are favored, so I must then declare war with them, go on a war path with them. You're going to go on to a war path, what are you going to get? Then what you're going to get is, you're going to get problems here, and you're going to get problems in the hereafter. Both ways you're going to get problems. So the right way is, now they have been chosen, you know, divine appointment, like Hercules, Heracle, when he saw the letter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and thereafter he engaged Abu Sufyan in a discussion. Then he said, what you people are saying, if what you are saying is true, then he will rule over this land here. And that land that he's talking about was Masjidul Aqsa. Because Hercules, Heracle, right, his headquarters was either Istanbul or it was Rome, right? And he used to come yearly to perform a pilgrimage, like how we do Hajj. We used to come to be Masjid al-Aqsa. And why Masjid al-Aqsa? Because this was the place of Isa alayhi salam. Like how we go to Medina Munawara. So he used to go to Masjid al-Aqsa for a pilgrimage yearly, he used to come. Right? The birthplace of Isa alayhi salam, etc., that we see, all is around this place here. So he used to come here. Here he received the letter of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he was convinced that this is the truth. So when he was convinced, what turned him away? Then when he saw the responses of his people, they are not for Islam. So now he felt that if I'm going to go into Islam, then I will lose my affluence, my influence, my position, my wealth, all my worldly pomp and glory, I will lose all that. So he saw, he knew it, he saw it. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا. He denied, he rejected, though he knew that this was the truth. There were no two ways. So the sensible thing was just to accept it. To accept it, to believe it, and to take it to heart. That was the sensible thing. But like I say, but when Allah Ta'ala deprives someone from grace, then the first thing that goes wrong in the person is mind goes off. Don't you see, many or most of the scientists, then they go into atheism, right? Can you say that they are short of the thing upstairs? They're short in that. They're not short upstairs. Are they deficient upstairs? They're not deficient upstairs. Then what took them to atheism? What took them to godlessness? Same thing, Allah Ta'ala took the grace away from them. But then now the question is that, what in man, what is the thing that is in man that deprives him from the divine grace? Right? One is being divine, deprived, but what deprives you generally? What deprives you of divine grace? So generally, the thing that deprives you of grace is pride, and is arrogance. Like Hercules, you know, I lose all this, my power, my affluence, my influence, people respect me, all that, I will lose all that. So you see that pride, that arrogance had the better over him. Again, before Hercules, then you look at Shaitan. Shaitan also, أَرَأَيْتَكَ الَّذِي كَرَّمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. The one that you have preferred over me. In other words, why didn't you prefer me? You see the statement, أَرَأَيْتَكَ الَّذِي كَرَّمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. Why did you give him preference over me? So he was not supposed to be getting that seat, I was supposed to be getting it. So now, لَأَحْتَنِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ. I'll mislead all his children, finish. So he went on to a war path from that point. So the arrogance had the better over him. Therefore, in this part of tasawwuf, they tell you that the first step is fana. Fana of what? Fana of your own self. Fana of what? In other words, your own thinking, your own discretion, your own reasoning. You just annihilate, blot it out, delete it. That's the first step. And without this, then you can't progress. If you don't delete your reasoning, don't delete your understanding before Allah Ta'ala, then you are on a warpath. Allah Ta'ala is saying something, And you see, but my reasoning says something else. My understanding says something else. Like you say in fiqh, you say ta'lil fi muqabalatin nas. Don't you say that? That Allah Ta'ala is saying something, and then you are counter-reasoning. You are counter-reasoning. So this is the first level of your destruction. So I was explaining that you get deprived from divine grace, but apparently what is the reason for you depriving yourself of divine grace? And this is the takabbur, this is the pride, this is the arrogance. So this is the second reason why the Jews and the people of the book are jealous, envious. بَغْيَمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. When the Quran says, مُخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتُ بَغْيَمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. The Mufassirin generally write, بَغْيَمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. بَغْي normally refers to zulm. But what was the nature of the zulm? They say hasadan. It's because of jealous. أَيُّؤْتَى أَحَدٌ مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيتُمْ أَوْ يُحَاجُّكُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. So what was the reason of the jealousy? That why did you get the revelation that we got? You're getting revelation now. You know, before we were a superior class. The people of the book, what they said? Before we were a superior class because we had wahi, we had revelation. You people were illiterates, ummis, right? Now you came in par with us. That like we have got revelation, then you have got revelation as well. So now you are on par, you are on the same level. So why must you get? So our superiority is gone, it's crashed down. So you see the reason. أَن يُؤْتَى أَحَدٌ مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيتُمْ أَوْ يُحَاجُّكُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. Now, that is one. And the second is that they will have an argument against you. Because now they're receiving wahi. And the wahi says that Muhammadur Rasulullah, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. To all, without exception, to all mankind, I am the Rasul. This is not like Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam had said, I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The Quran says, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. Isa alayhi salam's statement, that, oh, Bani Israel, I am sent as a Rasul to you. Not to mankind. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, Ya أَيُّوَ النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. Without exception to all mankind. All mankind. I am sent to, as a Rasul to all mankind, without exception. So this was the third reason for their jealousy, their pride. Now, when we receive this information, right? So, our deen has become such that it's guarded from all ends. From above, from below, from the sides, from the corners, from any dimension. Any dimension you look at our Islam, then it's been guarded. Like you say, watertight, you know. So it's watertight, nothing can get in, nothing can come out. It's guarded, and it's guarded so perfect. Right. So if someone introduces something into deen, then he'll get caught out straight away. Right? If he introduces something into deen, then we'll ask him five questions. Is it in the Quran? Like for example, the example that was quoted in the Kitab reading. If someone goes and makes a sajda to a grave, he makes sajda to a grave or to a person. So we'll ask him, alright, you are prostrating to a grave, you are prostrating to a person. So we want to know, is this supported from the Quran? He'll say no. Alright, maybe the Quran Sharif doesn't speak about it, but Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi duty was لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. That what the Quran Sharif says, it has to be expounded by yourself, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Perhaps Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said this. So when we examine the entire treasure of hadith, so we see there's nothing in the hadith as well about prostrating before a person or before a grave or anything ghayrullah. So the Quran is silent about this. Quran Sharif doesn't speak about this. The hadith is silent about this. All right, perhaps, you know, the other possibility could be that maybe the Khulafa Rashidin had spoken about this, because Rasulullah also says to us that alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyyin min ba'di. Or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that hold on to my ways and the ways of the Khulafa ar-rashidin. Hold on to my ways and the ways of the Khulafa ar-rashidin. Right. So the Khulafa ar-rashidin may have understood this from the wording of Rasulullah, therefore they did talk about making sajda to a person. So then we look into the statements and the lifestyle of the Khulafa ar-rashidin. There's nothing about making sajda to anybody. Right. There is no such a thing. Right. Now why the Khulafa ar-rashidin, and why do they have got such a maqam that you must treat their things as the sunnah? Because of their close proximity with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they understood the deen and they understood the very mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They knew what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted. Right? Something he wanted, but for some reasons he couldn't have done. Right? Like, for example, we speak about the Taraweeh namaz, right? So in this type of an organized manner, for all the month, then this is not reported in the hadith. The entire month, 30 nights, with so much of Quran Sharif being recited, right? Then you can't establish this from the hadith. Most you can show from the hadith is 3 nights, Nabi Sallam had stood up with the Sahaba Kiram, right? And offered this prayer, offered this namaz, right? But to show that it was done the entire month, you can't show it. Then you look at the Khulafa'i Rashidin come to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, and he brought this type of a system. Right? But he got it, he understood it from Rasulullah SAW. How he understood it from Rasulullah SAW is, the hadith says it, Bisram says it, that Allah Ta'ala has declared the standing up of this month, standing of the prayer of night, as sunnat. He has declared the namaz at night on this month as sunnat. So Umar radiallahu anhu understood it from this, and the fact that 3 nights Nabi Samad stood up with the Sahaba Kiram. And then he didn't want to continue with this, and he explained the reason why he doesn't want to complete, He doesn't want to continue with this because it will come farz. If Nabi Samad did it continuously, then it would become farz. And if it becomes farz, and thereafter you leave it out, then you become sinful. So, in order to save and avoid this ummah to become sinful, Rasulullah avoid doing it regularly throughout the month. But Umar radiallahu understood the mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was what he desired. And because of the proximity, he understood. And Umar radiallahu was a person whose suggestions were accepted by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is commanded, go and say people that whoever says La ilaha illallah and then Bashirhu bil Jannah, then give him the news of Jannat. Umar radiallahu anhu sees him en route and brings him back. And then he suggests to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, people will then leave practicing deen, they'll just say La ilaha illallah and they'll feel that they are deserving Jannat. So leave them, don't tell them this much because they'll take advantage. Now Nabi Sallam knew this, but at that time perhaps Nabi Sallam's heart was overflowing with kindness for the Ummah. Okay, somehow they must get into Jannat, right? He knew, he understood, but his heart may have been overflowing with kindness for the Ummah that somehow they must get into Jannat. Now Umar radiallahu said, no, this is what's going to happen, and when this is going to be the consequence, so leave it, let them practice what they are practicing. So, Umar radiallahu wasn't an ordinary person. Nabi Sallam had already sanctioned and endorsed his thinking, his reasoning. So therefore Nabi Sallam said, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyyin min ba'di. Right? Or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So then from that day till now, the ummah all over the world are practicing the 20 rakats of Taraweeh, with the Quran Sharif recited from the beginning till the end. Right? So if this practice, that is worshipping the grave, was not in the Quran, not in the Hadith, then it must be in the lives of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Alright, for argument's sake, say it wasn't there also, right? Then perhaps it may be in the lives of the Sahaba Kiram. And the Sahaba Kiram also have got some type of an endorsement from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like, you know, you have a board, Talimi board, you have a Mulk board, right? What is the duty of the board? Board, right? For every system that you have, then you have a board. Right? Like you got timber, you got chocolates, for example, sugar, and you have a sugar board. The work of the board is to see that the standards are right. That's the duty of the board, right? So, Rasulullah is showing us that, see, the Sahaba Ikram are a board. They are a board. If you conform to them, then you're on par, you're moving on. Khulafa'i Rashidin, they are a board. You are conforming to their ways, then you're moving correctly, you're on par. So you must go and check it out. When you're checking anything, then check it with the board. No matter how intelligent you may be, you've got a milk board, right? In South Africa, you have a milk board. So, in spite of you being meticulous in your ways, etc., but if you want to produce in mass production, then you'll have to conform with some standards that are endorsed by this board. You have to go and go to that milk board and see that you conform with their standards. If you're conforming with their standards, then you will get that type of license. And you're not conforming with the standards, in spite of whatever you are doing, so no, you reject it. So the same are the Sahaba Ikram, same are the Sahaba, the Khulafa'i Rashidin, they are all bored. So you conform to them, then you're on par. You move away from them, then you're off. It's not approved. You don't receive that approval. You know, you say SABS, Bureau of Standards. So these are like the Bureau of Standards. Really, if you look at them, look at it carefully, that this is a Bureau of Standard. You look at them and you conform to them, then you are conforming to the standard. And you move away from them, you are broken away from the standard. No matter who you are, how intelligent. Like I say, you know, milk board or whatever other board you got, veg board, fruit board, whatever, so you have to conform to a certain standard. Right? So this is the fourth board, fourth standard that you have to see into. And then the fifth standard you have to see into is then, all right, you have Aimma Mujtahideen, right? Aimma Mujtahideen. The four Imams as we know them to be, right? So now why do you consider them, why do you count them to be a board as well? Right? Because the Ummah has declared their authenticity. There is Ijma. The majority of the Ummah, they see them in their knowledge, they see them to be profound. Then they see them and they look at them in their taqwa, then they are profound in that. Then Allah Pak asks us, اِتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. And inabat has got two meanings. One is submission and number two is humility. Right? So if you look at their sabil, then they have got these two ingredients. One is submission. And number two, you see them with humility, right? And then you look at sabil. Sabil is a path, right? So the path that they have left behind was comprehensive, complete, absolutely complete. They discussed every chapter in deen. If they had to chapter, they have to discuss namaz, then they discussed marriage as well. They had to discuss roza, then they discussed dealings as well. If they discussed hajj, then they spoke about jihad as well. If they discussed zakat, then they discussed contracts as well. You know? Every dimension of deen they discussed. So their sabil, the path that they left behind, was complete. And we look at any other person, then he hasn't got such a comprehensive path. Either he's taken it away with him, or he hasn't prepared something that was comprehensive and complete. And these people prepared something that was comprehensive, complete. Look at any other person, then either you'll find that his character is flawed, or his knowledge is flawed, or, for example, his tabil is not so comprehensive and complete, or you'll find that the ummah has not agreed upon that personality. Though they may have been great, like Imam Uzai, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, Sufyan Thawri, they were also imams, right? They were also imams, and people followed them for some time. But then they discontinued. But these people, there was a continuation, because this was what was observed in them. That the taqwa was right, the ilm was right, the sabil was right, and the ummah had agreed upon their comprehensive nature. Right. So now, when we look at them, then they're comprehensive, they're complete. So they are also a board. After the Sahaba Ikram, they are bored. These four imams, have they agreed upon anything? If they agreed upon something, do they say something about this matter here? Then we will accept it, we will take it. But if it's moved away from that, then we say suspect. We will not say it's totally wrong, but we'll say suspect. We cannot take it. Because if it was right, they could have already seen it. They could have seen it. Because we see them to be so comprehensive, so complete, so perfect. If anybody moved away from that, then in spite of the comprehensive nature, complete, like you say, the milk board, right? Can you say, hey, they're only the right people? You will not say that. But they are endorsed. Everybody's endorsed them. You know, it's safe to be moving with them. The person that has got some other plant, right, we will say the suspect, it's possible he's right, and possible he's wrong as well. So we don't want to go with something that is suspect, something that is doubtful. Rather go with something that you're sure about, you're clean about, because the whole ummah has agreed upon something. And when the ummah agrees upon something, then that becomes a proof, it becomes an argument, then you have to go by it. Because Allah Pak says, جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. We have made you a perfect moderate, we have made you a perfect model, a moderate model, that you will be witnesses to people. So you can only be a witness when you are wasat, you are complete and perfect. And Allah also declares your perfection, therefore He's appointed you as a witness. Otherwise, there can be a counterclaim, na'uzubillah, against Allah Ta'ala, that these people were deficient, they were flawed, how can they be appointed as witnesses? A witness is someone that is immaculate. So Allah Ta'ala has appointed this ummah to be the witnesses. So we understand that the ummah, if they got consensus on any topic, then that is a divine proof. It's an argument. Then you have to go by it. So the ummah is all agreed upon the authenticity, the reliability of these people. Now if someone leaves this standard, I showed the standard, I said it's a board, I said it's the standard, right? If you leave it, and you're either saying that, na'uzubillah, Allah Ta'ala did not complete His deen. Or He completed His deen, but na'uzubillah, Nabi Sam failed in carrying out this responsibility. Right? Or you are saying, na'uzubillah, that like Nabi Sam was receiving wahi, then I am also receiving wahi. That's what you are saying. That's what it amounts to. It alludes to this, you know. Like how the Shias, see, they say, إِنَّ لَأَئِمَّتِنَا مَقَامًا لَا يَبْلُوهُ نَبِيٌ مُرْسَلٌ وَلَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ. Right? That our imams, 12 imams, have got a position that no Nabi can reach. That means our imams are not just Nabis, they are higher than Nabis. This is what they're alluding, they're not saying it. But this is what it alludes towards, that they are not only Nabis, but beyond Nabis. إِنَّ لَأَيْمَّتِنَا مَقَامٌ لَا يَبْلُغُهُ نَبِيٌّ مُرْسَلٌ وَلَا مَلَكٌ مُقَرَّبٌ. They're even higher than Malaika, they're higher than Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So sometimes you may say it directly, and sometimes your statements may allude to that. So you see the seriousness of bid'at. Therefore, Ibn Majah, there is a hadith that reports here, that that person that does bid'at, then his acts of worship are accepted. Whether it is zakat, whether it is namaz, whether it is hajj, whether it is roza, it's not accepted. So this bid'at is even worse than zina. Zina, a person who does zina, he is regretful, he is remorseful, he is ashamed of what he has done. But the person that is doing bidat, is he ashamed of what he's doing? Is he regretful? He's doing some bidat, urus or whatever he's doing, right? Making sajda to a grave. Is he ashamed of what he's doing? He's not ashamed. If he's proud, hey, you know, I went there. And you know, I also got blessed. You know? He doesn't count it as a wrong. He said, no, I went there, I got blessed. So therefore it becomes so serious. Yeah, that person made zina. He said, hey, I caused it, man. Every now and then I'm doing all these stupid things. Make dua for me, man. But this person here, does he ever feel remorse for what he's doing? Now, on account of that, therefore the consequence is so serious that nothing of his is accepted. Allah bak tawfiq nasib kare.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Now we'll discuss some of the adab of wudu. Before making wudu, one will sit facing towards the qibla, preferably on a raised place. And then he would make the niyat for the wudu, that whether he's gaining taharat or performing namaz, etc. And then he would recite Bismillah in the beginning of the wudu, or Bismillah walhamdulillah. And in the hadith we learned that when a person recites Bismillah in the beginning of the wudu, then for as long as he remains in the state of wudu, the malaika will continuously record thawab and reward for such a person. And thereafter you would wash both the hands up to the wrist thrice, then you would make miswak of the mouth, holding the miswak in the right hand, and then starting off from the right side of the mouth, and making miswak of the teeth, moving towards the left side, and miswak of the teeth would be made horizontally, that way a person would just rub the miswak sidewards, and you would also make miswak of the tongue, that way you would make miswak of the tongue vertically, that way you would rub it up and down, and then you would gargle the mouth thrice, and when gargling the mouth, one will do it with a lot of mubalagha, and he will do it properly. But if a person is fasting, then he should be cautious not to take the water towards the back of the mouth. Perchance the water goes down the throat, then a person's roza and fast would be broken. Then you would take 3 scoops of water again, and then you would place it into the nose, into the nostril, and one would try to allow the water to reach the end of the soft part of the nose where the hard bone begins. And if a person is in roza, then over here also he should be cautious not to put the water very forcefully, because if the water goes through the nose down the throat, then here again the fast will break. Then you would take three handfuls of water to wash the face. And when taking the water, you will not splash it against the face, but rather you will gently pour it from the top of the face, allowing the water to run down. And then together with the water running down, you would rub the face. And the face is from where the hairline begins on the top of the forehead to the chin and from one earlobe to the other. And when washing the face, you would rub it, ensuring that no place is left dry. And then you would, if a person doesn't have a thick beard, meaning that the hair, that the skin can be seen through the beard, then one has to ensure that the skin also is made wet. But if a person has a thick beard, then when washing the face, he just needs to allow the water to touch the outer part of the hair. And then he would also make khilal of the beard. And khilal of the beard would be made by taking a handful of water and placing it at the bottom of the beard, and then taking the fingers from below the beard and passing it towards the front. And then you would wash the hands thrice, first the right hand from the fingers till the elbows, and then you would wash the left hand again in the same manner. And whilst washing again, you would rub to make sure that there is no place that is left dry on the hand. And thereafter you would make khilal of the fingers by passing the fingers of the left hand through the fingers of the right hand, and likewise passing the fingers of the right hand through the fingers of the left hand. Then you would wet both the hands to make masah of the head. And masah of the head would be made by placing both the hands entirely at the front of the head and then drawing them back towards the nape. Then you would make masah of the ears. At the inside of the ear, you would use the index finger to make masah. And for the outer part of the ear, you would use the thumb. And then you would make masah of the nape using the outer part of your hands. And you just make masah of the nape and not the neck, as masah of the neck is makruh. And lastly, you would then wash both the feet, that first the right foot thrice, and then the left foot till the ankles. And you would make khilal of the toes using the small finger of the left hand, commencing from the small toe of the right foot, continuing right up to the small toe of the left foot. And whilst a person is engaged in wudu, then the masnoon dua to recite is, Allahumma ghfir li dhanbi, wa wassi' li fi dari, wa barik li fi rizqi. And one should not waste water whilst making wudu. And likewise, one should not engage in any worldly talk and discussion whilst making wudu. And upon the completion of wudu, you will recite the shahadat and the dua, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin. The hadith also teaches us that when a person recites the shahadat after the wudu, then the virtue of this is that on the day of Qiyamah, one will be granted the opportunity of entering Jannat from whichever door of Jannat he wishes to enter from. And if there is time after a person makes wudu and it is not makruh time for salah, then it is also preferable that a person performs 2 rakats of tahiyyatul wudu.